Today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and verses 24 through 31 in the English Standard Version. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of God.
When God created, back in the very beginning, everything was perfectly good and whole and one. There were no potholes. The paint had not begun to fade, you know. Just a quick reminder, and our Paving the Way Together fundraising campaign, next Sunday is the date we've requested that you turn in your pledge cards. And we just, as Craig said so well, we just want to, we're so thankful. We just want to express our gratitude for the way the Oakwood family invests in each other and invests in ministry. And that's what Paving the Way Together is about, is improving some first impression projects and strengthening our platform for ministry. It's really all about impacting people with the gospel and paving the way toward more fruitful ministry together. So if you would bring those pledge cards in, they can go in the box in back that Craig pointed out to us. And we just want to celebrate. We've commissioned the first project to be done on December 4th. So the paving will begin, and we'll be taking care of that week. We were waiting for the number 38,000. That was the number we were waiting for. And so that amount has already come in, not just pledged, but has been given. And so that freed us up to approve that first project. So thank you again for your giving. And it ties in to Genesis 1, because what started in perfect wholeness with no damage or disease or death, Jesus came to begin that restoration process. And this is the work that you and I are doing. So paving potholes, repairing air conditioners, painting is a part of the restoration of shalom that Jesus is doing right now through us, through the church. Now, when we think about true peace and goodness and harmony and wholeness, we, in 21st century America, we can't picture what that actually looks like because we are so far removed from that scene in the Garden of Eden. What we know is brokenness and hardship, difficulty this side of the fall. We have experienced redemption and the beginning of restoration in Christ, but the best we can do is get a glimpse in the beginning and a glimpse at the very end of what shalom really looks like. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to rewind and into the Garden of Eden to look at Genesis 1, when God pronounced everything he had made very good, knowing that when Jesus comes back and restores all things, it will be even better as we step into eternity. But think about the garden and the world that God made the original days of creation. The picture there is one of perfect shalom. And we use the Hebrew word there just to remind us. Our word peace has some strong, you know, tones, but it often conveys just an absence of hostility, where the word shalom kind of, I think, conveys to us more, there's something more going on. There's a deeper harmony and unity and wholeness and wellness that comes with that word. It includes peace, but it includes love and joy and purpose and oneness even more. So we'll look at it in this way, in the three dimensions, if you will, of shalom: upward with God, inward between people, and outward with the world, when God pronounced all things very good. Jordan Rayner, I think, did a great job last week showing how the Great Commission is not the only commission. Our job is not just to save souls and make disciples. It is to join Jesus in the work of restoring shalom in the entire world. The first commission has never been removed from the God's assignment to humanity to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over it. And Jordan is one of many voices now continuing the work of Tim Keller, who helped to connect those dots for us, that the day-to-day work of the everyday Christian matters, not only to make the world a better place, but even paving the way into eternity. We'll see these three dimensions of shalom. First, a security with God, safety and intimacy in that relationship, acceptance and love and harmony and relationship between Adam and Eve and what would have continued with their children and grandchildren. And then significance in the world, significant work and dominion to fill the earth and subdue it in partnership with God. Think about that. God, when he created, was perfectly capable of making cities and roads and bridges and houses, but he didn't. He created a natural world filled with resources for people to then build and develop in partnership with him. So first, shalom is upward security with God, a defined relationship of creature to creator. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion. We live in a world of undefined and chaotic relationships where expectations are often unmet, desires meet resistance. And this is nowhere more true than in the upward relationship of people today with the Creator God. There is great confusion over who is in charge of this relationship. And the tendency, if you look around at the religions of man, and especially the common religion of America, to invent God as we would like him to be, or her or it to be. It reminds me of child-directed parenting, which unfortunately is a real philosophy today, that you let the toddler set the terms. Who are we to tell a little one what to do? How would that damage their psyche to have actual discipline in the home? This is a real philosophy that's out there today called child-directed parenting. It's in the classroom too, child-directed education, to let the kids, let's not give them any negative feedback of any kind. And studies have actually been done to show that kids are more anxious and stressed when they think they're in charge. Children are designed to want an authority figure who actually knows what they're doing. They feel safer and they are more secure when, how's this for a philosophy? Parent-directed parenting. How's that? There's a thought, right? But we live in a world of undefined relationships where we have to even say these things out loud and express them. But in the original creation, the relationship was very clearly defined. There was a creator who had just made all of this. Adam and Eve were his creation. It was also a dignified relationship. Man and woman, male and female, created in the image of God. Created, and the image of God meant that they had relational capability, the ability to communicate, to understand, to relate, to love, both with God and with each other. The image of God imprinted on their very being. But their dignity didn't come from their ability, but from their humanity. The very fact that God made them in his image. This is so significant for us today in the brokenness of our world. The dignity of every human person from conception to natural death is not in their ability, but in their humanity. That's where worth and value. This is why we fight for life from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death. We protect that as God's domain because we see every human being made in the image of God. And that's where human dignity comes from. Think of the security that this gives to us as children of God. Your worth, your value is not determined by what you produce or what you look like, but by who God has made you to be. He designed every part of your life, your body, your relationship, your life experiences on purpose to bring maximum glory to Him. Think how secure we are knowing that God is our creator. We reflect His image and we trust Him with the life He's given us. Third, we see within the security of a relationship with God, it was a dependent relationship. Grace receivers to the grace giver. God blessed Adam and Eve. And He said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed. Now, it would have been hard for Adam and Eve to be confused about this relationship, that there was a creator. He had given them literally everything they could see. God had obviously made. We get confused about who stuff belongs to, right? We have these ideas that like we've made stuff or built things or that they are ours. And we'll get to that in the relationship with the world when we think about stewardship. But there could have been no confusion among Adam and Eve about where things had come from. God had just made it all and placed them in the middle of it. And He showed them. He's like, look, I've given you all of this. Every fruit that you see, every plant yielding seed was part of that original blessing. Imagine what the Garden of Eden was like. The streams flowing into clear open pools, the hills and valleys, the flowers, all the plants, the animals living in perfect harmony. No fear, no danger, no mosquitoes, or at least they were friendly somehow, you know, right? It's hard for us to imagine, although in Florida, it's actually much easier to imagine. We're like one step removed from the Garden of Eden here. Those of us who are from the north know, like, it is hard to imagine the garden when you live in a place that's gray most of the time, where the leaves turn brown and die and fall off, and you have to rake them up every fall. And then even when it snows, like, the snow turns gray in a day, you know, and then it turns black, and then it destroys your car, and the salt, like, eats up your vehicles and stuff. So in the north, it's hard to imagine the original shalom of the garden. We get to walk around here and see, okay, we can kind of picture what the Garden of Eden was like, but just imagine the beauty of all that God gave them. And it was centered around a relationship with Him, the security of knowing they walked with the giver of all grace. They knew Him. They were secure in that relationship. Do you, brothers, sisters, friends, do you know the shalom of God in that way? Do you feel the significance, do you feel the security of a relationship with God that is defined? Do you know Him as the creator, as the giver of all grace, as the one who stamped His own image upon you? Romans 5:1 tells us, since we've been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. We have that. It is our right and our joy as blood-bought children of Jesus that we have peace, we have shalom, security with God. There's no condemnation. We are adopted as children in the family of God. That's the first expression of shalom, is that upward relationship of security and harmony with God. But it doesn't stop there. God always intended shalom to be relational among the people He created. Shalom being acceptance with people. A defined relationship where roles were assigned. God created man in His own image, male and female. He created them. Now, it's hard for us to picture relationships without conflict, without tension, without disappointed expectations. We do a fair amount, Kristen and I do a fair amount of premarital counseling. And one of our main goals of spending 8 sessions with a young couple is to demolish their expectations. We're like, we are going to bring a wrecking ball to your hopes and dreams, right? No, not really. We want them to have realistic expectations, but just seeing you are marrying a sinner who is just as selfish as you. God made this match on purpose because He knew who you would fit perfectly with. That there will be conflict, there will be challenges, And the more people have the expectation to know those are coming, the better prepared for marriage they will be. But think of the world that we live in, where we have to say out loud that marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman for life. Those are fighting words now. That those are like, they're being interpreted politically. But this is how God created, with defined roles assigned from the moment of creation. Gender assigned at the moment of creation. Not something that was discovered, much less decided, but something that had to be acknowledged and accepted. God made them male and female. The image of God imprinted on both, but the roles assigned for maximum blessing. Male and female in marriage, let's hold on to this truth, was pre-fall. Marriage is not a part of the curse, just like work is not a part of the curse. It has been cursed. Marriage has been cursed because sin comes in, but it is not a curse. Marriage was one of the great blessings in the original creation that God looked at and pronounced it to be very good. One man, one woman, in a relationship for a lifetime. So what is it that makes marriage hard today, living this side of the fall? It's not the distinction of roles, really. I mean, that's one of the things that causes conflict, but it's the lack of trust that's underneath that causes conflict and communication. One of my favorite tools for marriage, premarital and marriage counseling, is called Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs. And within Right Now Media, you can get to a short series called The Crazy Cycle. That's the summary of their teaching. I encourage anyone to go to one of their conferences or read the full book. But The Crazy Cycle sums it up. Think of how this happens. When a woman does not feel loved, she tends to react without respect. Some criticism, some complaints, some challenges. When a man feels disrespected, men tend not to just immediately fall on our swords. Women, I wish that we did, but we don't. When we feel attacked and criticized, we tend to react in ways that are less than loving. And feeling then that lack of loving response, the woman tends to then not suddenly become respectful. The man not feeling respected does not magically become loving, and this then creates a cycle of escalating conflict. One of my favorite parts of this material is the question, who should then break the cycle? Should it always be the man as the leader and the one God set up as the responsible servant leader of the family? Should it be the woman who's called to submit and to serve respectfully? The answer that Emerson gives, and I love this, is whoever is more mature. See how some of the fights, you know, go, not in our house, but I'm sure in yours. Can't you be the mature one for once, you know? Do I always have to be the mature one? No, I'm not going to be mature this time. You be the, you know. And what it should be, and what it was in the original relationship, was that his love motivates her respect, and her respect motivates his love, and you end up with this blessed cycle, a cycle of loving responsiveness where there's not conflict over who's in charge, who's making decisions, who's helping and supporting. Instead, there is two-directional love and mutual service. Out of the definition of roles came the dignity of a relationship of mutual two-directional service. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. The best gift in the Garden of Eden after the relationship with God was the relationship God gave to Adam in the person of Eve. And what an assignment he had to go through and name all the animals just to confirm, like Tarzan, that what he needs is someone like him, right? And when he sees Eve, he's just blown away. He was not at all irritated or resentful about the differences between them. Can I get an amen? Right? He rejoiced, and she was not irritated or resentful about the differences between their two bodies and the fact that he was given more strength to work the land longer and that kind of thing. The differences in roles, in body types, and abilities were not there to create frustration and challenge. They were there for maximum blessing. And we see the reality of that blessing at the end of Genesis 2, that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There's no guilt, no fear, no judgment, no conflict, no shame. Nothing to separate that original relationship. What a privilege we have as agents of shalom to bring that peace and harmony and love into our own marriages. We are very limited, right, in the scope of our influence. There are a lot of places we cannot fully restore shalom. When you think about poverty and homelessness and addiction and human trafficking and abortion and politics, there are limits to how much this world will be restored until Jesus comes back. But in our own homes, we have such a privilege and a calling to be peace bringers, don't we? To be the more mature person who absorbs the disrespect and reacts in a loving way, or who absorbs the lack of love and responds in a respectful way. I want to do a little visual for us here. If you have been married for more than 20 years, would you stand up? Go ahead. More than 20 years. Just stand up. Yeah. A lot of folks that have been married a long time. Kristen and I are at 24. June will be our 25th. So if you've been married, now remain standing, but if you've been married less than 25, go ahead and sit down. So this is the point where I would sit down, but I'm going to stay standing. So no, keep standing. Okay. And then now, if you've been married less than 30 years, you can sit down. All right, less than 35. See, they start to fall off. Less than 40 years. Okay. I mean, it's amazing. We got those in the 35, 40, less than 45 years. You can sit down. So those remaining standing are still married more than 45. What about 50? Less than 50, go ahead and sit down. We still have a few that are over 50. Okay. Less than 55, sit down. We have anybody over 50? We still, okay, we're going at 55. How about 60? You have 60? All right, we got some over 60. How long have you guys been married?
We'll be 65 in 2 months.
65 in 2 months? How about you guys? 62? Okay, awesome. Amazing. You can sit now, thank you. Yes. Very good. No, you're going to come up now and preach the rest of the sermon. There you go. We are so blessed. We are so blessed in a church like this to see that gift of longevity and faithfulness. It's a reflection of shalom. Do you see that? It's a picture of the grace and peace of God to a watching world. That we keep loving each other. That we stay in it through all the ups and downs of marriage. We see this in the nature of our horizontal relationship. And it was also meant to be a dependent relationship of leadership and multiplication. It didn't stop with Adam and Eve in marriage. The command was be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over every living thing. Imagine what creation would have been like if Adam and Eve had not like immediately fallen into sin. Imagine what the generations would have looked like without sin. Of kids growing up in that garden environment, spreading out to bring peace and harmony and order and joy and flourishing to make the world the garden, right? To make it all represent the harmony and beauty and people at the center of that, and loving marriages, raising children to know and love and walk with God and worship Him, and sending them out to start their own family and reproduce the process. What shalom was meant to be, a harmonious, dependent relationship where leadership was exercised, where submission and children growing up to honor and obey their parents was a part of the situation, and multiplication would happen so the earth could be filled with the glory and goodness of God in partnership with people. Of course, we know the reality of the story is that shalom with God and with people was almost immediately broken through the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And the first family relationship that we see is Cain and Abel, jealousy and resentment that leads to violence and murder. The first picture of family is not one of harmony and shalom, but of conflict and death. But right after the Cain and Abel conflict, God gives them another son named Seth, who is the first child of promise through whom the blessing that God promised to Adam and Eve would come. The line from Seth to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, Abraham to David, and David to Jesus. It began right after the first murder destroyed Shalom. God began immediately to rebuild it. Those of us who have children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, the Great Commission begins in our homes, making disciples of the littlest ones and raising them up to know and love and walk with Jesus. Multiplying a godly legacy is the center of that calling, to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. For those of you who never had kids or who for different reasons just don't have kids in your home right now, that calling is applied within the church and within your discipleship relationships. And there is a Pauline principle for those who are single and who aren't managing a marriage relationship and raising a family. You actually have more potential, Paul says, to make a difference for the kingdom, to make disciples and multiply, if you are single and unhindered by a marriage and family relationship. So don't believe the lie that your value is dependent on the number of children you have biologically. There are many ways that you can have impact in the kingdom of God in that horizontal relationship. You see the picture, a defined relationship where roles are assigned and embraced, a dignified relationship of back and forth service, a dependent relationship of leadership and multiplication. We've seen the vertical, we've seen the horizontal, and now let's look at the global relationship of shalom, significance in the world. A defined relationship of responsible stewardship. Again, it was so clear that God had made everything. Adam and Eve were not owners, they were not creators, they were stewards, entrusted with the responsibility to care for the world God placed them in, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to exercise dominion over it in the name of God for his purposes and desires. We often get confused about whose is what, right? Especially if you are a self-made person, you know, in modern definition, that you worked your way through school and you got your first job, you saved up for your first car, you saved for, we have this idea then that it's yours. What you have is yours. You've earned it. You've built it. You built your career. You built your reputation. Adam and Eve didn't have any of that confusion. Everything they had just been given to them. It was so clear that they were stewards. But that truth is, it's just as true for us. Everything we have, the connections, the abilities, the thoughts, the relationships, the resources, it's all been given to us for a very short period of time. Our calling is to be stewards, managing what we have for the glory of God and the good purposes he has for us. The first commission is to exercise dominion over this world. This is our relationship with the world, is to subdue the earth, to exercise dominion. God so clearly said it. He couldn't have been more comprehensive in his assignment to Adam. Every living thing that you see, and he named them all one by one, everything that creeps on the ground, all the plants, all the animals, this is for you to, first he named it, and then his job was to cultivate it. We can spend all week just thinking about what that could have looked like as he made tree forts not only for his kids, but for the pumas and chimpanzees, you know? I mean, imagine the fun they could have had in the garden and exercising dominion and creating pathways and buildings and places where relationships could flourish. What does it look like for you to have dominion over your world? In Louisville, we had a house that had the master bedroom, had two showers in it, just randomly, and had a single shower and then like a bathtub shower. And so just practically what happened was I used the single, Kristen used the bathtub. And one of the advantages of having four sons is that you have bathroom cover. You see what I'm saying? You know, a mess happens or something, it's not immediately obvious that you did it, right? There's cover. There's four, you know, suspects to blame. Now some of them are away at college, so not as much cover, but there's still cover. In that time in Louisville, when there was a single shower, I was the only one who used it. And so it was my job to scrub the showers. Like that was just like the task that was for me to do. And that shower, I still think there was something in the pipes or something in the water or something in that particular shower. But what developed over the course of months was literally like the Cat in the Hat. There was a pink ring that formed. Some scientists can explain to me what it didn't happen in any of the other showers. And I never developed an explanation for it, but it was one of those, it was clearly had something to do with me. And so that was part of my job in that house, was to scrub what we affectionately called the cat ring. That somehow, and so that it's part of our dominion in our homes, right? Is to clean the bathrooms, to clean the kitchen. After an amazing Thanksgiving meal, right? Somebody has to go and have dominion in the chaos in the kitchen, right? And clean that up. And you feel that, don't you? When you finish a project like that, you scrub the shower, you clean the bathroom, you clean up the, like you feel it's not chaotic anymore. You've brought order and harmony back to a location. And the whole family is blessed through that, right? Our dominion in the world, that's a small little window into it, right? A domestic one. But the work that you do day by day, it matters for having dominion over this world. It's part of the stewardship of your life is teaching children math and English, is fixing cars or repairing air conditioners or plumbing and electrical or making plans for the next set of roads or financial advice that you're giving people. Do you see how all the work that we do is exercising dominion, if we do it for the glory of God, right, and for the blessing of people, it's a part of that first commission calling that God has given us to have dominion in partnership with Him. One more endorsement for Jordan's book when it comes out at the end of January. He calls it, the title of his book is The Sacredness of Secular Work. The sacredness, you know, and he said it last week. The word secular means apart from God. How can a Christian do anything secular, right? It should be impossible because everywhere we go, it is not secular anymore. We bring Jesus with us. We bring the Holy Spirit. So your work can't be secular if you're there. You just made it Christian by being there. You brought the presence of God and the purpose of God into that place by showing up. There's no such thing as a sacred and secular divide. Everything we do is in partnership with God. He is exercising dominion. Jesus is seeking to fill and reconcile and unite all things in Himself through you, through me, through the work that we do every day. Do you see the significance that you have in the world? Stewardship of every relationship, resource, and opportunity that you have. Dominion over the places of chaos. Genesis 1, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the deep. People struggle with, was there water already before creation? No, the water in the deep was a symbol of chaos and disorder and emptiness and evil. And the point is that God was already sovereign over all of that, bringing control out of chaos, bringing order and beauty and abundance just by speaking and creating. This is what He continues to do through you and through me as we partner with Him to bring more shalom to this dark and hurting world. What does it look like for you this week? What's one place, one person where you can bring some healing, bring some peace, bring some love, bring some harmony and oneness? You may say, Darren, how is this an Advent series? Okay, stay with me, right? Starting in the beginning, next week, we're going to look at the plan. We're going to unpack Ephesians chapter 1 and see God's plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, to tie them all together. The arrival of Jesus at Christmas, His life, death, and resurrection, is the centerpiece of history. Everything hinges on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's the hero of the story, but in order to appreciate His heroics, we have to understand the story, the tension, the drama, the conflict, the problem, a curse that broke everything we see and experience. And Jesus and His redemption restores everything. It's a beginning of restoration. We're going to labor our entire lives, and history will go on until Jesus comes back and finally completes that and unites heaven and earth in himself. But until then, you and I are part of the work of restoring vertical shalom with people who are in rebellion with God, of restoring horizontal shalom, first in our own homes, and then in our church and in our community to be peace bringers. And we continue the first commission to have dominion over this world and to let peace reign wherever we go to the extent that it depends on us. We're going to go now to the Lord's table. We're going to celebrate Romans 5:1 right now, that if we've been justified by faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. You'll see there's five stations around. The gluten-free one is back if you need gluten-free crackers. But as Caleb plays, just go to one of those stations, take the bread and the cup, go back to your seat and be seated, and just take some time to reflect on the cost of your salvation. Think how far you were from the shalom God intended for you until you met Jesus and surrendered your life to him. And as he brought you, as he reset that fracture, and peace suddenly came into your life and into your relationships. Take some time to reflect on that. Once everyone's been served, we will partake together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us as the creator of shalom. And Lord Jesus, we praise you as the restorer, the redeemer, the one who brings shalom. And so often you delight to do that through us. We're humbled by that. But Lord Jesus, as we come to your table, as we hold the bread and we hold the cup and we think about your sacrifice for us, we're so overwhelmed by your goodness and grace to forgive and reconcile and transform sinners like us. So we come humbly, we come gratefully to receive all you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.